Luther had many memorable quotes and sayings, and there's several of them I greatly admire, and one of them is this one, as Luther wrote about humility. He says this, "No one can boast of any good thing in the sight of God without sin and perdition. In God's sight, we should only boast of His pure goodness and grace, grace which He bestows on us unworthy ones, so that not our love and praise alone may dwell with us and preserve us. For humility is the highest of all virtues. No one understands less about humility than the one who is truly humble." I really appreciate that last statement. No one understands less about humility than the one who is truly humble. Many of us have had time in our lives where Christ and God's direction wasn't really the primary focus of our life. Many of us have made decisions without God's help and God's wisdom, and we've kind of reaped what we sowed. We felt the consequences of those choices. Certainly that describes me before I came to Christ. There was no root of humility in me whatsoever. I believed that I needed no one, and I needed advice from nobody. I was self-sufficient, and I was independent, and I was what you would call, or maybe you entitle, a self-made man. I was actually a lost sinner that was making a ton of mistakes without God's wisdom. I was living in open rebellion, absolutely open rebellion, as I did not go to God in making choices. Another 16th century theologian said this about the human desire for independence away from God, and it brings us right back to the Garden of Eden, because that's where it started. That's where it started. He says this, "In short, the misery and the woe that one man would love to be God, small g, over another or over himself comes from the fruit of the Garden of Eden in paradise when Adam and Eve wanted to be gods in the devil's name. This fruit lies heavily in the stomach of every human being ever born. It causes constant belching," I love that, "constant belching, and will not ever be digested. For even the truest believer in Christ still has at least the core of this fruit inside of him." Isn't that interesting? So many of us, we make plans and we make decisions and we make opinions based on what we think versus what God's word says. That is the issue that our text deals with today. So join me in turning to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. We're going to be in James chapter 4. James kind of returns to our words and how our words reveal the motives of our heart. But more specifically, he deals with those in a pride and an arrogance that they believe that they do not need God in making their decisions, or they do not need biblical wisdom or advice from anyone else. That's what he's dealing with here today. And so as we proceed through the book of James, it's always good to remind us that this book is written to believers in Christ, people who have called on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul. The primary purpose of this book is to foster and nurture spiritual growth and maturity in the life of the believer. It's to foster and nurture spiritual growth. It is not a how-to book on how to get saved. It is a book written to believers, because we are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, not by anything we do. And so what James is hoping will happen is that as we hear God's word transforms us from the inside out. And as our heart begins to change, it begins to manifest and yield Christ-like tendencies so that we are reflecting the grace, mercy, and love of the Savior that we serve. And so join me in standing as we read from God's holy word. James chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 11, and we're going to finish out this chapter today. Reading in Jesus' name, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. For the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Pray with me, please. Lord, again, I thank you that we have the great privilege of going through the book of James. And as we hear again the strong language of James, I pray that your grace and your mercy would be flowing through every word that I say. Because as he speaks in this, he's speaking out of love to specific situations in the congregations that he's writing to. And so, Lord, help our hearts to be softened and open to what you want to teach us through your word. And so, Lord, be with us now. Continue to change us into the image of the Savior we serve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that critical speech is a presumptuous violation of God's law. Critical speech is a presumptuous violation of God's law. We're going to begin in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so James kind of returns to words. We're going back to that the motives and the nature of our heart is revealed in our words and our conversations. The phrase, do not speak evil against one another, grammatically tells us to stop something that's already in progress. And so what this means is in the Greek structure of the original language, it is letting us know that this is a real situation to the congregations that James was writing to. This was already happening, and he's encouraging us to stop it, stop something that's already in progress. So apparently there were people in the congregations who were backbiting against one another, speaking maliciously against one another, possibly maybe even toward the leaders of the church. This is not the will of God. It is not the response that God desires from his saints, his believers. We are to surrender to God's will. And I think about, I don't know if it was last year or 2 years ago, we did a series as we went through the book of Ephesians. And it was called Six Ingredients to a Healthy Church. And in chapter 4, it mentions three qualities in verse 1 that each believer and each congregation needs to have in the midst of all of their decisions and everything that they do. And those three qualities are gentleness, humility, with patience. And so that's the heart of what James is trying to say here, is that whatever you do here, anything you say, even if it's right, because in here, the language kind of tells us that these people were kind of coming against other people that they believed were breaking God's commandments. And so they tried to probably correct these people, but they weren't correcting them in love whatsoever. They were doing it in a very judgmental way. And so as James kind of reminds us that, hey, there's only one lawgiver, we need to understand that as we participate in any type of church discipline, and it is necessary that we do these things, we first of all can never think that we're better than another person, first and foremost. And secondly, that those three qualities have to be in every single decision and conversation that we have, especially to believers. And also to unbelievers. And so everything we say needs to have gentleness, humility, with patience in the midst of them. James continues and says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And so to slander and to judge another person is again the opposite response that God expects from his believers. James is kind of talking about this royal law, and we heard it in our scripture lessons, and that royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we seek to correct people, but we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves, instead of enforcing or upholding the law or God's will, we're breaking it at the same time. And so we're violating the very thing we're defending. And God says that's just not his will whatsoever. And so as we come against a person and we speak maliciously or we speak in a selfish or prideful way, we are actually violating God's law instead of upholding it. Why? Because if malice and pride is involved in a conversation, God's not in the middle of it. God's not in the middle of it. No Christian is in a position to stand in judgment over another. We are to come alongside of each other, as it says in Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we are never to think that we are better than anyone. We are all sinners saved by grace. We are all on the same playing field. We are all lost without a Savior. We are all lost without Jesus. And so the person who is judging and accusing other people, they are actually violating the law if they don't do this with grace, humility, patience, and gentleness. God's will is accomplished when we subject our mind, will, and emotions to Him. As we respond the way that God wants us to, respond in the way that James talks about in chapter 1. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Allow the grace and mercy of God to be in every conversation. Why? We need to understand our place. Because there's only one lawgiver. It says it right here. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and destroy. God is the only one worthy of this role. And so who are we to judge? Each one of us need to say, we are not worthy. We are not worthy. There is one judge, and that's God. And so as we judge each other, we are literally placing ourselves in the role that God should be in. And that's arrogance and it's pride, and we need to be very careful with that. The response that James is looking for is humility. Humility is the goal. Arrogance is the sin. Now, as we're talking about this, it kind of brings us into a question, doesn't it? Because as we think about upholding God's word and understanding what's right and what's wrong, how do we approach the difference between biblical discernment and judgmentalism? On your notes, on your sermon notes, there's two definitions. And if you would just please take out your sermon notes and go to the back page there. There's two short and concise definitions of judgmentalism and biblical discernment. And I want to just touch on this for a moment. It's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's a good one. So here we go. Judgmentalism is this: having or displaying an excessively critical point of view or opinion for the purpose of exalting yourself, getting your own way, or making someone else look bad. Judgmentalism is having or displaying an excessively critical point of view or opinion for the purpose of exalting yourself, getting your own way, or making someone else look bad. And so there's a clear definition of what judgmentalism is. And so here's biblical discernment. And God wants us to walk in biblical discernment, because we can see those verses below in Philippians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 5. This is biblical discernment. You guys ready? Forming a perception made with the absence of judgmentalism. And so we need to understand judgmentalism first. Forming a perception made with the absence of judgmentalism with the purpose of obtaining biblical wisdom and spiritual direction so as to understand and stay in the will of God. It has an absence of judgmentalism. It has an absence of pride. It has an absence of malice. It is spoken in gentleness, humility, and patience. And so it's very clear, I believe, that as we proceed through this text, this is the response that God desires. There's biblical discernment, and then there's judgmentalism. And pride and arrogance is involved in judgmentalism. Again, the goal is humility, and the sin is arrogance. Our response is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us. The next thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that believers must keep in mind the temporary nature of their life. Believers must keep in mind the temporary nature of their life. Beginning in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And so James gives us another look at the same sin of pride. As he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, the picture that James is painting is this. People who make decisions and make plans without God involved at all. That's the whole picture that he's painting here. This is the I don't need anybody kind of stand. I don't need anyone to help me with my decisions. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I don't need anyone to give me biblical wisdom at all. And this is arrogant, open rebellion. And that's what James is talking about. Because we all need people. We need the wisdom that comes down from above, from the Father of lights. He gives everything that is good and gracious to us. And we need his wisdom. One commentator said it this way, and I'm telling you, this is convicting. So listen very carefully. He said it this way. This is a glaring example of practical atheism in the life of a believer. Ouch. This is a practical example of atheism, non-belief in God, in the life of a believer. And so as we say we don't need anybody, it's a dangerous place to be. We're going through the book of Revelations in the youth, and those seven letters to the seven churches in the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation, there's one church that has this sin of self-sufficiency. They basically say to Jesus, we don't need you. We don't need God. And this sin of self-sufficiency and this sin of independence started at the Garden of Eden. They didn't need God. They listened to the devil. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. And so I'm going to read this too. And I want you to pay attention to this. Because if we ever reach the point of thinking that we are self-sufficient in our own decisions, it's the very place that Satan wants us to be. It is the very place that Satan wants us to be, even as believers. We need to bring everything before the Lord as we make decisions, as we have discussions, and maybe even in the midst of church discipline. For what is our life? We're temporary. We're here for a moment, aren't we? We're here for a moment. We're a mist that appears for a little time and then we vanish. I'm telling you something, and I need to hear this too. I really do. Too many of us believe that our opinion and that our life and our impact on humanity or the church has way more weight than it really does. Oftentimes we think we're way more important to the church and to other people around us than we are. I'm going to tell you this in love. God doesn't need us. He wants to use your life. That's a biblical truth. God wants to use each one of us. But you know what? If we don't have humility reigning in our heart, he's not going to use us. Because we can't, because we're being rebellious. But he doesn't need us to accomplish his will. He's God. But his desire is that his believers, his children, his family would humble themselves before God. Get on our knees before the King that we serve and say, I need you in every decision I make. I need you in every word that I say. And I need you in every plan that I make for the future. It's not evil to plan for the future as long as God is in the middle of those plans. It's not evil to have a conversation about false doctrine with somebody as long as God's grace and mercy is in the middle of it. As soon as emotionalism, anger, and pride enter into the discussion, we've thrown God out the window. And I hope you read the board as you drove in. Zechariah actually came up with that. It says ego, and it's acronymed, and it's edging God out. So anytime our ego is in action, our pride is in action, we are literally pushing God out of the picture, and we're resisting his will. We need to understand that we are to be humble before God. And you know, can I be honest with you? I think the greatest need in the body of Christ, and especially in this situation, as James is talking about this type of situation, the greatest need is for God's people to understand the awe and the wonder and the miraculous nature of who he is. You know what I mean? I think we have lost a view of the greatness of Jesus Christ. We have lost a view of the greatness of the God we serve. Because as we have awe and wonder, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's also the beginning of humility. And so the response again is humility. The sin is arrogance. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. The final thing that we see in this portion of Scripture is that humility should be a primary virtue in the life of a believer. Humility should be the primary virtue in the life of a believer. And it kind of brings me back to that Luther quote, that it is, he says, it's the most important of virtues. And I think I would agree with him. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. And so here's kind of the so what of our text. And what I mean by that is this is the part that we take home. This is the part that we pray over our lives. This is the part that we ask God to empower us through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, to change us. This is the part we take home. I'm going to read the New Living Translation of verses 15 and 16. It gives us a different perspective, but it's the same truth. It says it this way. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. And so all our plans, all of our decisions that we're making for God, God needs to be in the middle of them. And he does. And, you know, as we think about that, how do we apply that to our life? Because, you know, we just can't call God up on the telephone and say, hey, I want to do this. We can kind of if we have biblical mentors and God speaks through people who are wiser than us. But for the most part, if you ask and answer two primary questions, you can answer and understand whether you're in God's will or not. And so the two questions that need to be asked and answered to understand if you're operating in God's will is first and foremost this one. Does this agree with Scripture? Does this plan or this decision, does this agree with Scripture? Scripture is our paradigm for truth, life, and decisions. Does this agree with Scripture? Yes, then let's go forward to the next question. If it's no, just stop right there. If it doesn't agree with Scripture. Secondly, does this honor and glorify God? Does this honor and glorify God? And if you can answer yes to those two questions, you're good. You're good to go. If it agrees with Scripture and it glorifies God, make the plan. But understand that God might change that plan. We need to be flexible because of His will and not our own. And so as we make plans and we bring these things before God, we ask ourselves these two questions. And for the congregation, as we think about a specific situation that James is addressing in the original congregations, and as we as a body of Christ, a congregation, apply it to ourselves, it's a mandate that we ask these two questions. Any decision that our leadership makes, any decision that we as a body make in our annual meeting and our monthly meetings, those two questions are mandatory. Does this agree with Scripture, and does this glorify God? And so those questions must be asked and answered in every congregation, but also in the life of the believer. We are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You're going to hear this until the day that I leave or the day that I die. Each one of us is called to be a walking, talking billboard for Jesus Christ. Why? God desires all men to be saved. This is not an outward display of fake righteousness. It's not legalism. The minute it becomes an I have to live this way because it says so. The minute it becomes that, it becomes a sin. It becomes legalism. It has to always be, I want to, because it's an inward transformation of the heart. I want to serve God. I want to live according to the Ten Commandments as best I can because I love Him. It is a response of faith motivated by our love for Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Trust and obey. That's what the whole song says. It's all about loving God with our lives, loving God with our plans, loving God with our decisions, loving God with our conversations. And so God's qualities, Jesus' qualities, have to be in the midst. Now, Jesus gave us the greatest example of all time, didn't he? He really did. He says this in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 28. He says this about his will and God's will. Again, this is our example. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own authority. I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. If Jesus, who is God, submitted to the Father, who in the world are we not to? Who in the world are we to make plans without God being in the middle of it? This is the example that we follow. And again, humility is the desired response, and pride is the sin. Mankind's problem from the very beginning, and we see it in the Garden of Eden, they want to be independent from God. They wanted to be small g gods of their own. And this is the devil's desire. It is. And that's why James says, as you boast in your own arrogance, your boasting is evil. God's not in the middle of it. So God needs to be in the middle of our decisions, our planning, and our conversations. 1 John is a great application verse for this. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. And so before we read this, it talks about light. And as we talk about light in this particular verse, it means brutal honesty. Light in this verse means brutal honesty. There is an absence of deception and sin. Okay? So here we go. This is the message that we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. He is brutally honest. And in him there is no darkness or deceit at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, while we walk in deceit, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, that brutal honesty of God, as we walk in the light, he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for honest humility. He's looking for honest humility. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so as we are brutally honest before God, we need to allow him to show us the true nature of our heart. And as we think about the specific situation that James is talking about, malicious speech, backbiting, making plans without God in the midst of them, we need to be humble before the Lord. And if we've kind of walked in this area, and you know, I'd even do this. I do. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm no different than you. There are times I make plans and I get done making them and I'm like, wait a minute, did I even ask God about this? We all do this. But as we draw closer to God and we make this a priority in our life, and as we are willing to humble our mind, will, and emotions to God, as we make decisions and stuff, that promise in Lamentations is true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And so again, the desired response is humility. The sin is arrogance. And so I would pray that each one of us would go before the Lord today, ask him to forgive and empower us to change, so that any conversation we have, any decision that we make, any plans that we lay, God is in the middle of all of that so that he can guide us according to his will, because his will is the best. That's when there's peace, that's when there's mercy, and that's when there's grace. So may each one of us walk according to his humility in our life. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this portion of scripture and your reminder that we need to be humble before you, and how you exalt those who are humble, and you exalt us because you bring us to that place of repentance and forgiveness. You give us new life. You give us purpose and meaning, because as we are saved, we are called to mirror and reflect the attributes and the very nature of Jesus, the Savior we serve. Lord, I pray that we, each one of us, would take that seriously here today. I pray that we would seek you with our whole heart, understanding that it's not what we do, but it's how you change us from the inside out. And so, Lord, continue to shape and mold us according to your will for each one of our lives. We thank you for this time. We praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.